Request application in Jesus' name. Amen. Our theme this year, as a church, is greater works. And it's a subject I want to actually explain what it means. Because we will walk in the light of it. And not just this year, but as believers, is what Jesus said. But I'm going to lay I'm going to digress a bit. It's not going to be a digression, but it's going to help our understanding. Praise the Lord. You know, I have a way of coming from here, then I get to where we're going. But we'll get there. That's what's important. Verse 16 now. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You know, many people do not know when they hold their Bible, what it's for. For some people, it's a book for chanting, incantation. Just look for a verse. I was ministering to someone yesterday by telephone, and then he was asking some questions, legitimate questions. But it was a bit funny, but I chose not to laugh. He said, well, he felt he was talking about a particular problem. So he said, what if I give money to people that are having that problem? I said, you give money to them, so what happens? So your own problem is solved. I said, that is propitiation. You are agreeing propitiation. That's what you are doing. I think they used to call it in some churches, Sarah. You know about it. If you are looking for children, he says you go and look for some children, then just give them food. And then I said, well, I just couldn't answer that, and I tried to explain. But the one that baffled me was, he said, for instance, he said, I believe in faith, the word of faith. I said, it's no fun, no problem. And then he said, Psalm 27, for instance, David talked about the wicked, that they will fall. And then he went on and on. He said, can't I use that scripture to pray? I said, do you have anybody in mind? He said, no, I'm just saying wherever they are. I said, the Bible is not like that. Under the old covenant, for example, David did not know who the enemy was. So he focused on human beings. But in the new covenant, we have the word enemy in singular more than plural. In other words, by revelation, we have located. Yes, he uses men, but we must not focus on the men. That's why the Bible says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Ephesians 6:12. I said, so, if I'm going to use Psalm 27 now, I will say the wicked, not men. He said, oh, I understand. Now, I took you to that journey to understand that the Bible is not that kind of book you could just use for chanting. So, just bringing a scripture from nowhere. And then just mention it. And the boy, it is in the Bible now. Some people go as bad as saying, heaven helps those who help themselves. Somebody was preaching on the pulpit and he said, Hebrews 13:16. Heaven helps those who help themselves. So the Bible is not that kind of book. If I have the Bible in my hand, what is my responsibility? Don't forget, it's not a book for chants or chanting, or a book where you just look for something to fight or to quote. The brother in UI back then, he wanted to go after a sister, and then he looked for a scripture in the Old Testament. And the brother was very spiritual, those brethren that carry the facade of spookiness. If you say good morning, he'll say bless you. So how are you today? He says, by grace. Always frowning. So people like that, when they want to do natural things, they will mess it up. Like going to meet a lady. That's a natural thing. They will mess it up. They can frown there. They can be doing praise worship there. The wrong things. So here he was, he said, as I was praying, he didn't want to appear carnal. As I was praying and waiting upon the Lord. So I found your name. The Lord, give me a testimony, a witness. So he went around and he opened the place and said, Tola, son of Dodo. So the Lord said, Tola Dada is you. Do you understand that? And the lady said, well, she had some sense to say, he said, son. Not daughter. And Dodo is not Dada. You get it? And the brother was like, are you now saying the Lord did not talk to me? He said, well, Lord did talk to you, but the Lord hasn't talked to me. And I think that's important. You know, so some folks think you can use the Bible for all kinds of stuff like that and just bring out, so say, what's the name of your church? He said, they just look for a verse in the Old Testament, most importantly. They can say, higher than I assembly. So why? The rock that is higher than I. It looks nice, but I think just some common sense can pick a name for it. A name that can be, funny enough, you can get to CAC and you can register. Say, but the Holy Spirit told me, say, it's not there again. You get it? There's a church like that I saw. And I found, this is really crazy. He said, the apostolic faith has overcome the apostolic church. That's the name. 7 years back. It's the name. You know, but I think you can just have some sanctified common sense. And pick the right name. And say, Christ revealing identities to humanity, international mission for evangelistic work. Calm down. What do you want to say? Alright, so the Bible is not like that. It says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Okay? The word profitable is a Greek word ophelimos. O-P-H ophelimos. O-P-H-E-L-I-M-O-S. Interestingly, it was used by Paul only. Paul was the only person who used that word. And he used it in 1 Timothy 4:8, when it says, godliness is profitable. It says, body exercise profits little. Godliness is profitable. Okay? Then you find it in Titus 3:8. So, Paul used that word. Now, that word, ophelimos, means an advantage. Or, in a better way, the reason for it. That is, this is the reason for the scriptures. This is the advantage you have. So, all scriptures say, what is the essence of the scriptures? In other words, if you don't use it for this purpose, it becomes an abuse. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's not profitable for quoting. You know, there's a book out there, I think it's an e-book still. We have, Things Christians Say. What's the title again? Funny Things. It was actually changed. It used to be Stupid Things Christians Say. But you see, some people just get angry immediately, particularly the stupid ones. And they don't want to read it. Or you said, Funny Things Christians Say without checking. For instance, say, let the weak say I am strong. Say, where is it in the Bible? They open to it. They don't know that statement was a mockery. What else? I think there's one over there. Let the praises go up, the blessings come down. Where is it in the Bible? They don't know. They just say it without checking. So, the Bible is not for quoting. Anytime you quote the Bible like that, you are actually sounding like the devil. Because that's exactly what he did in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, Matthew 4. He said, it is written. And obviously, he was speaking out of context. He wasn't explaining it. He wasn't teaching it. He had no understanding of it. But he was quoting from it. And there are a whole lot of people today, including false religions. False religions that quote from the Bible. So you mustn't be found doing the same thing. Just quoting. The Bible says this. Someone said, the Bible says, if my people that are called, in first year of the year, if my people that are called by my name, to humble themselves and pray, and turn from their wicked ways. So I asked a brother a couple of years back, I said, why did you quote that scripture? He said, yes, if Nigeria does not repent, there will be no prosperity. So that's what God is saying. I said, where is it in 2 Chronicles 7:14? I said, but there are nations that do not believe in Jesus. And they are doing really fine. So maybe they are practicing some spiritual principles unknowingly. Look at you. 2 Chronicles 7 was involved in Solomon's conversation when he was building, when he built the temple. You can't understand what 2 Chronicles 7:14 means till you read 2 Chronicles chapter 5, chapter 6, and then chapter 7. That's how it's going to make sense to you. Because it was referring to the temple. Are you following what I'm saying? And a particular people, that is Israel. Are you listening? I am committed in this generation to help many of us, including myself, the proper interpretation of scriptures. That is a personal commitment that I have. Because you see, you'll be sounding like the devil. Because it is written. The Bible says so many things. Put them together. Are you still there? You'll find statements made in the old covenant that you cannot make today without editing it. Right? You can't make the same statement. For example, you'll find Moses tell people that if a woman has a blood flowing through her, that's what we call the menstrual cycle, the menstrual period, she mustn't come into the temple. Moses said that. A woman with the issue of blood touched Jesus and she was not electrocuted. And then she goes, I'm sorry. I didn't know. Also, priests didn't used to touch lepers. Jesus touched lepers. And they were clean. You get it? So, that's all in the Bible. So, you can't be quoting the Bible like that. This year, make it come. I'm not into years, really. I was telling them yesterday, I'm not, but let's even use years. Because years matter. This year, make it a duty. For the first time, some of you, I'm looking at you, in your Christian life, read the Bible throughout. Read the Bible through. Read everything. That's why some folks, when they come to service, they easily get bored in a church where they emphasize Bible teaching. You know why? Because they don't read the Bible. They don't be going, oh, I thought today is first Sunday of the year. It should be Thanksgiving. Just Thanksgiving. Just Thanksgiving. Just give thanks to God. He was preaching. It's obvious he didn't read his Bible yesterday. So, he's not accustomed to it. Are you following what I'm saying? But I'm telling you something. Since Community Church, we are committed to getting millions of believers to study the Word. And we're going to do it. Do you hear me? Note what I said. Millions of believers. We're going to curb a whole lot of excesses. We're going to do it. Praise the Lord. We're never going to change our style. Our meetings will be Bible school.
Praise God. And our members, ministers of the word. Hallelujah. Are you still there? All right, now let's go. So, what's the reason for it? Look at Matthew 19, for example. They came to Jesus, very smart guys, Pharisees and Sadducees. Archbishop used to call them Fatusi and Sadducee. The Archbishop in that house. They said to Jesus, they were called in Matthew 19:3. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And Jesus said, have you not read? And then they said in verse 7, why did Moses then command? Verse 7. That means they were also quoting from the Bible. So quoting from the Bible is not equal to understanding it. Are you getting this? Jesus's superiority in that discussion was the fact that he understood. He spoke. He wasn't just quoting. He was explaining. That is the superiority he had. He wasn't just quoting. They said, but Moses said it. He now said, wait, why did Moses say it? No. Moses said it because of so and so. Because Moses himself said the reason why he gave the law. We had a couple of that in Law and Prophets. Amen. We'll continue this year too. Praise God. That'll be Law and Prophets too. Is that okay? There's some things to see again. Praise God. Hallelujah. You follow me? So you can't just be quoting. But the Bible says, it's just like the subject of tithe. Or tithing. But it's in the Bible. I know it's in the Bible. But what does it say in the Bible? That's the point. And the Bible is not, the Bible did not end in Genesis, nor Malachi. It ends in Revelation. That means you have 66 books you must read to understand every subject. Shall I repeat myself? So your heart just moved biggie. Eh? Baba. Sir? 66 books that you have to read. Did you notice that when we study subjects, we go, have you observed we go through the entire Bible? Who has observed it? Yes, we do. You must read the whole book to have the sub. Have you ever heard Word of Faith, the one we taught at WCC? Oh, come on, you need to hear that message. Praise God. Yeah. You must, to understand any subject, whether it's marriage, whether it's remarriage, whether it's divorce, whether it's having children or raising children, whether it is commerce, whether it's the place of money, whether it's the place of preaching, healing, demonic oppressions, you need to read the entire Bible. All the books. I like what Pastor Seku says. That God cannot be seen to be mysterious. If he gives you 66 books, and then you stick with one, the one you like, Psalms. And then you are saying, God cannot be known. No, you are the one that won't be known. You need to read everything. Praise God. Still out there? So what was the Bible written? Look at 2 Timothy 3:16 again. All scripture is ophelimos. The advantage of all the scriptures. Don't forget, all the scriptures put together. The advantage, the benefit of all the scriptures is for what? For doctrine. No, the word doctrine scares people. One brother was trying to criticize Deeper Life Bible Church, a church I respect a whole lot, because I served in Deeper Life Bible Church in the early 90s. And the guy said, I don't like Deeper Life Bible Church. I said, why? They too much like doctrine. I said, what do you mean by doctrine? He said, doctrine, don't do this, do this. Doctrine. I said, this is the New Testament. I said, I don't get it. We're not for doctrine. Doctrines are doctrines. What are doctrines? Doctrine now. Doctrine is not a scary word. The word doctrine here is didaskalia. I'll spell it for you. D-I-D-A-S-K-A-L-I-A. Doctrine. It's used 21 times. It means learning, information, teaching. Learning, information, teaching. To be instructed. It is used for, listen to this now. It's used for like a degree. Like when you say, the doctrine, in old days, they would say, the didaskalia of, they can say, of designing. You get it? Just like if you're a banker, or so today, many people, when you look at their first degree and you see them in the bank, you wonder, this is an unequal yoke. You see medical doctors and they are managers in the banks. Say, do you use stethoscopes to check accounts? I don't get it. You get this? You know, so we have, Nigeria is a very blessed country. We have a whole lot of things like that. But you see, there's a teaching called banking. There's a teaching called medicine. That is, you must read it. That's why when you go to the schools, they have a curriculum, right? That you must have an understanding of. And they will have a basic, there's a basic, what do you call it now? A minimum qualification you can have. Okay, maybe 40, is it 45 or 40? It's been a while. Huh? It's 40. 40. You must score 40. I think law school is 50. I'm not sure. But, so 40, something like that. So it's a basic. So you don't just say, in that kind of discipline, you don't just take this particular white textbook, Ababio. You know Ababio? I just like the word because it's by a Ghanaian. Ababio was the only book in my secondary school I never read. White, big one. I read Nelcon, Abbott, all those ones for physics, but not Ababio. And OKK. All right. Abbott, Nelcon, I don't know, right? Huh? Yeah, the three are physics. OKK is physics. That's the one that is for Nigerian lazy students. Yeah. You know, I studied physics, so I know what I'm saying. So, how did I get here? Now, you now say, Newton's law of motion. That's it now. I'm a physicist. You now cram that one. You now get to the exam hall. They now ask you a question, probably on nuclear physics. You know, right? Newton's law of motion says this. You're not okay. You ought to read everything. Right? And understand everything. You get my point? You can't say, for instance, that because you know amniotic nerve. What's that? Don't let me get wrong here. What is amniotic nerve? Huh? Fluid. Jesus Christ. I don't like this particular. It's fluid, right? It's in babies. It's in, see your hand. I want to abuse you back. That's the point. Is it what? Because you know that now, you're not going to set up an hospital. Say yes. Or you know biology. You know biology, maybe what's, you might know some of these things I've forgotten. You say, all those things. You say, well, I'm going to set up an hospital. Say why? Because I already know. Or you go write an exam. And then you say, I'm going in there to just be led. You go in there. You know, why are you laughing? Because if many of us took our academics the way we take our Bibles, we'll be abysmal failures. I mean, we'll be indescribable failures. You'll say, now let me tell you the one I know. You know, the evidence. What is the lecturer thinking? What's in the spirits? Go to Google. Documentary evidence. That's the rema I have for this example. you will have logos result. When we have professional exams, we read everything, right? But when it comes to the Bible, you read Rema, you're looking for Rema. Why? And it's just one book. Oh. Some of us, in your days, I know you are born again now, when you used to handle Adley Chase, Mills and Booms, there's one last one. That they have rows like this. Silhouettes. I don't know it. You know I'm born again. You will read it, and then you read 3 pages. You wake up next morning. You start from there. Till you are through. And someone say, have you read this? And you will be so confident. In fact, after Janus left the house of he now went, in fact the house he went to was black, as if it was a film. You say, then he now took, in fact, as he took the cup, which cup? You were reading it now. Because you studied it. When it comes to the Bible, quote a verse, John 3:16, since when? Since the day somebody preached to you. That's it. For God loved the world. Even so, it's not there. So the Bible is not for that. The Bible is for study. Did you hear me? It's for study. So we have not left putting candle in the Bible. Yes, now you've done it before. Don't laugh. Or leaves. In a particular verse. Okay, let me keep quiet. I should not introduce things like that. So it's really for, so therefore, wait now. The Bible is primarily for teaching. Primarily for teaching. That's what it's for. Now, in Titus 1:9, Paul made emphasis like that to Timothy. People that can't teach the Bible are immature Christians. Write it in capital letter. People that cannot teach the Bible, not quote, oh, teach, explain it, are immature Christians. They are baby Christians. How you know a baby Christian is not his age. It is his ability or inability to teach from the Bible, to explain. In Titus 1:9, Paul says, holding fast the faithful word, as he has been taught, that he might be able by sound teaching, that's what they ask him, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Say in 2 Timothy 4:3. So, what do this? So, the word doctrine, the didaskalion, is an explanation. It's just the same way. You know, you don't use your own formula to solve mathematical problems. You don't say, why? That's my own formula. That's the way I see it. They give you, what's the, is it algorithm? I've forgotten. Algorithm. They get, and he said, this is my own formula. That is how I am led. They say, 4 times 4. You say, in the way I see it, is 44. Chicken, why are you laughing? Why don't you say that? Because there's a doctrine of mathematics. It's either you are right or you are wrong. Am I correct? Now, it's the same way with the Bible. Not, you know, God is many-sided. If you stand in one side, you can see a mountain. You will see a dog. Stand on the other side, you will see a monkey. Anywhere you stand to look at a mountain and you see a lion, you are standing on the wrong side. You go and say, well, what is 4 times 5? It depends on how you see it. From my own side, 4 times 5 is, you see, 4/5. That's 4/5. That is the way I see it. Okay, fine. You know, what's 4 times 5? Well, it is, you cut the 4, first of all, in 5 places. No. The Bible and its understanding is a reliable book. It's an unreliable book that is like that. That anybody can wake up. I told you, there was a fellow, you know, on television, myself and Pastor Lionel, we were watching this a few years back. A Muslim, if the guy was not wearing talith on his head and all this, you would think he was a preacher. Because for about 30 minutes or more, he was quoting from the Bible. I mean, quoting that some leaders have gotten up. Tell them. Oh, yes. Some people are really funny. They say, oh, yes. Tell them. He said, John 16. He said, the word there is Allos Paracletos. Another comforter. Say, another like me. He said, so if Jesus is a man, whoever is talking about is a human being. Pastor Nan said, Pastor. I said, wait, he has not finished. He said, so it has to be Muhammad. I told you this before. You are still thinking like that? You get it? So you cannot be quoting the Bible like that. So some of us who spend extra time, a little more time, to just explain it more, it's so that you won't be saying, tell them, sir, to that imam. Are you following what I'm saying? Glory to his name. Thank you, Lord Jesus. That was really funny. So, the doctrine means it's particular. A particular, an explanation. With his own facts, with his own logic. So who is the teacher? The teacher, therefore, is somebody who has been taught. Titus 1:9. He has been taught. Or he is being taught. He has been taught, or he is being taught. And every believer ought to teach. That is why the entire book of Acts calls believers disciples. Disciples. Are you following me? So, Paul calls a bishop. 1 Timothy 3, quickly. He calls a bishop, verse 2, apt to teach. Seen that word before? Apt to teach. Let me surprise you. There was a meeting we had in 94. And we had just read a book by Brother Higgin. The title of the book was He Gave Gifts Unto Men. And Brother Higgin, that book was a classic. He explained the office of the apostle, the prophet, and then the teacher. And so we were all just starting the book. Then one of us just got up. We were having a meeting. Then he said, calm down. So as he was studying, the Holy Ghost just told him that the word apt to teach is apostle, prophet, and teacher. So I waited. He said, the apostle will give direction to the prophet will inspire the teacher. And I said, is this not madness? So I said, come. I said, actually the word apt to teach is just one word. It was split by the King James. Is one word. So, the spirit is wrong. Because the spirit ought to have gone to the real language. It's just one word. Didaktikos. Didak, that is D-I-D-A-K, D-I-K-O-S. D-I-D-A-K-T-I-K-O-S. It means to be skillful. It's actually referring to a virtue, an ability. To be skillful. It's used for those who acquire skill by practice, by training, apt to teach. 2 Timothy 2:24. Now, apt to teach what? Don't forget, all scripture is given for teaching. So apt to teach what? You are not doing any justice to your church if you spend time quoting from Time magazine, some books written by some unbelievers. That is not apt to teach.
apt to teach the scriptures. The scriptures. And many ministers, they find it so convenient. I don't know how to do it. Now, I read other things, not just the Bible. But I find it, really, how can you come to the church and you spend your time talking about what you read from a magazine and someone's book about comments, about history, about the French Revolution? I'm not, how in the world does that, you know, perfect the saints for the work of the ministry, for the defined the body of Christ, the work of the church? How would it come out? It can't. And that's why some people go to church to hear stories, gists. What Paul would call old wives' fables. They'll come and say, and they're laughing. You will not know the difference between what they're doing there, you know, and a show, Night of a Thousand Laughs. Because it's stupid. Church, just like your classroom in school, ought to be a serious place. Just like you are serious minded. How can you be teaching God's word? Yet there are times for inspiration. I get, that's true. And then all through the service, I went to one service. And everybody was jumping on the chair. I said, I can't stay here. What are they hearing? And most of the time when people preach like that, if you go and say, check what they are saying, it's wrong. It's wrong. And truth does not come out of error. Don't ever forget that. Look at this. 2 Timothy 2:24. Paul says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all, apt to teach. That means everyone who is a servant. How many of you are servants of God here? Lift your hand. Raise your hand. Come on. All servants of God must be able to what? Teach. All. Apt to teach. You must be skillful. This morning we'll get examine the subject of salvation. How many got something out of that? You know, it was a bit detailed, right? A bit more detailed, then we're going to get much more detailed. You get it? Now watch this. Notice, it's for the servants of all servants of God. Now, notice the word bishop. The word bishop is from the, forget how people use it today. Say, what's a bishop? A bishop is somebody who has many churches under him. That's what people call a bishop today. That's political bishop. Or institutional bishop. But Bible bishop doesn't need all those things. Now, there are some people who, by institution, for instance, you find the word reverend is not in the Bible. Reverend. Okay? That is those, they call people reverend, those who, by certain institutions that are of God, churches, they set them apart for the work of ministry, and then they call them reverend. That was done for me 22 years ago. Now, don't call my name reverend. I just said to tell you so that you know that it doesn't make you possessed. Okay? Now, it's not there. So some people ordain, and they ordain people, and they call them reverend. In Sense Community Church, you can get very confused. Some people pastor church, you call them brother. And then they will have pastors under them. Those ones we call pastors. So they're wondering, what's going on? Praise the Lord. When Peter was going to refer to Paul, he said, our beloved brother, Paul. And Paul did not write back. Are you using your sense? You get it. Praise God. Okay, so it really doesn't matter. So it depends on institution. So people use reverend. So some people use bishop. Institutionally, your bishop. And then archbishop. You get it? Some people have prelates. And all that. But they are not necessarily scriptural connotations. So you don't get confused where you see that and then you come to the Bible and it's different. Just like in some churches, they have what they call elders. We're going to see them now. Elders for them are those people who are old and have a lot of money. And then they sit in front. And then they have church board. Deacons board. And then they dictate. That's how they like it. And I'm okay with them. Not here, but them. Now, but you see, you find those words either misapplied or used differently. but they have a different biblical connotation. For example, the word bishop is from the Greek word episkopos. Episkopos. E-P-I-S-K-O-P-O-S. Episkopos. It's from a compound word that means to keep an eye on, to have contact with, to look after, to see. That's why it's also called overseer. See. To look after, to have contact with, to see, to keep an eye on. Now, if you read the Bible very well, the overseers are the bishops, and they are also the elders. Is that okay? Look at Acts of the Apostles chapter 20. The overseers are the bishops and they are the elders. And it has nothing to do with the size of those that they oversee or those that they look after. Acts 20:28. It says, take heed to the flock which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. So, he calls them overseers. That's bishops. Now, if you go to verse 17, I believe, Acts 20, he called them elders. Am I right? Yeah, I'm right. Same people. So, he called them what? Elders. So, the elders are overseers. Are you following now? Good. Now, he now used the word that, so overseers, bishop. Now, he now says, feed the flock, which is one word, poimen. Remember? I think I've explained this before. Poimen is the same word, pastor. Shepherd. So, the bishop is the pastor, and is also the overseer, and also the elder. They are just different expressions of the same function or office. Do you get this? Good. Philippians 1:1. For instance, a cell leader, a pastor of a campus fellowship is a bishop. Oh, somebody's excited. Okay, what's your name now, sir? A friend of ours, you know, we were, well, he was a few years my senior. He was Pastor Tok's mate. They were a few years ahead of us in university. And then we met at one meeting in Lagos. Ah, it was so crazy. Oh, Pastor Soso said no. He didn't shake. He said no. Points of correction. Bishop. Oh, we said, bishop. You know, it's great. But I didn't get it because I thought pastor and bishop meant the same thing. Maybe in his own world, no. But Philippians 1:1. And they are found in the local church among believers. These are offices in the local church among believers. Philippians 1:1. To all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. So they're in multiple places. That means in a church, we can have multiple bishops. Do you understand that? For instance, we have zonal pastors. Okay? They are bishops. Pastor Jakes. You know, I always come at you. Let me go for somebody else. So what do we call the women? Bishopress. Right? Bishopress. And then, Daya, what do you call you? That's when I'm called Archbishop. So we have bishops. The word Archbishop actually belongs to Jesus. Okay? He's called the Chief Shepherd. All right? But like I said, people use it for different reasons. So don't think that they have taken over Jesus' position and then they will go to hell. No. It's okay. Thank you for that. All right. So, how did I get here now? Okay. So bishops are, for instance, in the church, the zonal pastors. Then we have fellowship coordinators under them. They are also bishops because they have, as long as they have people that they have been authorized in the local assembly to look over, they become elders. Or better said, they become bishops over there. You get it? Do you understand? Do you understand what I'm saying? Good.
So that's what they are. In other words, now look at first. Now we have different levels, different degrees. Jesus, for instance, is also called our shepherd. All right, bishop of our souls. First Peter 2, quickly. 1 Peter 2:25. We are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Shepherd and bishop. Now, in chapter 5, 1 Peter, the elders, notice how Peter puts it, which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partaker of the glory that should be after to be revealed. Feed the flock of God. That's shepherd the flock, right? 1 Peter 5:2. Who is among you taking the oversight? What is oversight? Bishop. Can you see he uses it interchangeably? Are you seeing this? Shepherd, bishop, oversight, not by constraint, but willingly, not for field looker, but already mine. Notice he calls them elder. Watch this. Neither has been lords over God's heritage, but been examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd, that's the archbishop, you see it, shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory which fades away. Likewise, you younger, submit yourself unto the elder. Now, he's talking to, listen to this now, he's talking to elders, and he's saying, you younger elders. So, we have levels of authority. Because he said, I'm instructing you, I am also an elder. But he's a superior one. Are you following this? Okay. So we have, that's why you can have a pastor. Some churches have senior pastor. And then you have associate pastors. You know, it depends on the kind of cliche everybody uses. But see, the key thing is the function. So the function here, okay, are you learning something? Is to oversee. So in any capacity that you are given to oversee, whether it's in a cell, if you're in the university, for instance, they'll give you a hostel, right? Some of you probably a cell, you know, in your zone of fellowship. You automatically have become an overseer. Automatically. And so, it is a must that you must teach. Besides, this local church, we cannot even give you an assignment like that if we discover that you cannot teach. Even if you love the Lord. Everybody loves the Lord. You must teach. So, look at 1 Timothy 5:17. Because the only tool you have is the Bible. And the reason for the Bible is what? Huh? Teaching. That's the only tool you have. It's the same way an engineer is appointed because he's been through with the degree. Okay? You call in someone, say, well, who's going to fly this plane for us? Someone say, I'm led to fly it. So, okay, that's not bad. You may have been tired before, but what's your qualification? Faith. Say, what do you think we are flying here? Say, you know what? Go to amusement park and go and fly what they are flying there. Not the real planes. Because to have someone who's going to fly a plane, you need a qualification. He must know what it means to fly a plane. He must have the degree. He must have the expertise. In the same way, to oversee lives, you must have the expertise of teaching scriptures. Are you still there? 1 Timothy 5:17. Now, students, pay attention here. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Now, it's a bit confusing what he said here. But notice the word rule well. Why did he say that? Why should he let the elders that rule? I thought we had just said that elders are already, why say? Because the word elder, again, is a terminology that is used also for just a mature person. So you must look at elder in what context? For example, in the same chapter, in chapter 5, it says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father.
That's not spiritual. Right? That is natural. And the younger men as brethren. Are you following this? That is not, because it's the same word. Presbyterial, that is presbyterial, the way you have presbyter. P-R-E-S-B-U-T-R-O-S. Mature men. So, in chapter 5 verse 1, he's referring to mature men, those who are old in the church. Because Timothy obviously was a young man. So, he treated them like a father. But notice it, later on, he says, against an elder, in 19, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others may learn. So, he's not talking to the same set of people. Are you following? The first set are not spiritual elders. They are just, you know, those who are old in the church. Obviously, there were people in Ephesus who were older, far older than Timothy was. So, intrigue them. However, the elder in 17, that is why he says, let the elders that rule. Do you get that now? After the qualification, he adds something to that one. The elders that rule. That rule where? That rule in the church. So, 17 is spiritual. Verse 1 is what? Natural. Let me see how they're getting there. Come on. Is that clear to you? Thank you. So, you find the word elder used in Matthew 15:2. Elders, such in eating, just talking about elders. And Luke 15:25. The elder of the prodigal child, the prodigal son, said the elder brother. That's talking about age. Luke 15:25. The elder brother. The younger one. But the elder brother. That's not spiritual. That's natural. Is that clear? Okay, good. So, the ruling elders. So we can put it like this. If you are going to translate that tomorrow, say, let the ruling elders, or well ruling elders, that is spiritual, what do they rule? Chapter 3. It's talking about bishop. Chapter 3. Verse 4. One that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man knows not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? That is why he must not be a novice, not a new convert. So he's an elder spiritually. Are you following this? So let the elders rule well. So the rule there, watch this. To rule, he has the word, let his children be in subjection or submission, is the Greek word. Note this, hupotage, H-U-P-O-T-A-G-E. It's used for control. Hupotage, H-U-P-O-T-A-G-E. You find it in 1 Timothy 2:11. For women and their husbands. So that's authority. 1 Timothy 2:11. Women and their husbands. Let them in subjection. 1 Timothy 2:11. In subjection, in obedience. Someone you defer to. Then, Galatians 2:5. Paul says, we did not allow ourselves to be in subjection to them in 1 minute, those who brought the law to Antioch. So, when the elders here have spiritual oversight over other believers. They have control, they have authority. Now, notice the use of words. 1 Timothy 3. He uses two words. Look at verse 4. It says, one that rules well his own house. The word rule is to direct. Proistemi in the Greek. P-R-O-I-S-T-E-M-I. Proistemi. P-R-O-I-S-T-E-M-I. It means to direct. For instance, we're directing the service. We chose the time of the service. Okay? You came in subjection. Get it? This person is going to lead the prayer in subjection. You don't say, no, we're all leading together. No. So there are people in charge
of Christian meetings and Christian activities. And they are elders. Elders spiritually. Are you following what I'm saying? Not elders in age, even though some can be old as well, but elders spiritually. Proistemi, you find that word in Romans 12:8. He that rules the world with diligence, Romans 12:8. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. Mark them that are over you in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. That are over you in the Lord. Know them that are over you in the Lord, which labor among you and are over you. The word over means they are in control of you. They direct you. They admonish you. Proistemi. Same word. Then 1 Timothy 5:17. They find in Titus 3:8 as well and 14. Note that. Titus 3:8 and 14. So it says they direct. Now notice something. I'm going to show you something now. Now it says they direct the church. They direct. They give us direction. So in the local church, we don't say we are led by the Spirit. We are led by men. Is that okay? Come on, are you following this? We are led by men. Look, I'm led by it. I'm just led not to pray. I'm just led. No. God put men in charge. Now notice this. Verse 5. It says, now, for if a man doesn't know how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of? Notice it changes it to take care of. I love that word, take care of. Because it's explaining that rulership. That is, the direction is actually to take care of. Are you following me? So it's not to be giving instructions as much as that is part of taking care of, but it's actually to care for. Now, look, that word is used just two times, actually three times. In Luke 10:34 to 35. Luke 10:34 to 35. Story of the Samaritan. But a certain Samaritan, verse 33, Luke 10, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, okay, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, that is his own animal, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Verse 35, and on the morrow, when he was departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave to the host and said to him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spends more, when I come again, I will repair. Now, repair. What does that take care of? It means to look after. Can you see? He brought me to look after him, to make sure he had already treated him. So he took me to look after him. He said, look, take care of him. The host of the inn was not a doctor. He said, look after him. Make sure it's fine. So, what the bishop does, the overseer, is to look after, to make sure that we are fine. Now, find how, is it to look more beautiful or spiritually? Huh? Because the duty of the bishop, of the elder, teaching elder now, ruling elder, and the pastor, is that you are doing well spiritually. Not to organize beauty pageants in the church. Let us show our talents. Reveal yourself if you are beautiful. That's not the duty. It's to look care, take care of spiritual direction. So how does he do it? By what? He must be able to. So he does it. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching. For teaching, which is reproof, instruction, and correction. So, the oversight is primarily teaching. That's the oversight, which carries instructions. Verse 17, 1 Timothy 5:17. Now he says, especially they who labor in word and doctrine. Now that word especially is, you know, old English word.
It simply means it's descriptive. Especially. Like that is. That is, this is what I'm talking about. Those who labor in word doctrine. That word was used by Paul in chapter 4 verse 10. Who is the savior of all men, especially of those that believe? Of course, what he's saying was that I refer to those that believe. Are you clear? It's a Greek word, malista. I refer to those that believe. 1 Timothy 5:8. If a man provides not for his own house, especially for those of his own house. You know, he's talking about the same thing. Huh? Right? So the word specially is not to stress. It's not another thing he's talking about. He's saying, this is what I'm referring to. His own house. He had denied the faith, is worse than an infidel. Then you see 2 Timothy again, 2:4. I think that's 13. 2 Timothy 4:13. The cloak that I left at Trophimus with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, especially the parchments. That is, the books I'm referring to are what? The parchments. Is that clear? You find Titus 1:10 too. Titus 1:10, same word, specially. Vain talkers and deceivers, especially, that is, I'm referring to the circumcision. Okay? Then Philemon 16. Now, as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved specially to me, that is beloved to me. Now, watch. Why did he use the word specially there? Because we had used the word elder earlier for just mature folks. So he says, let the elders, those who labor in word and doctrine. That is, he has separated elder of verse 1 and 17. Is that clear? Let me see if that's clear to you. Okay, good. So an elder in the local assembly is anyone who is spiritually mature enough to look after other believers. Is that clear? And they must be honored. Why are they honored? They are honored for preaching and teaching. So, as a pastor, okay, you must not hand over believers to immature Christians. One of the things you must look out for before you say you want to start a cell or you want to start a house fellowship is whoever will be in charge must be spiritually mature, and you will know it by his ability to explain the word of God. Is that very clear? Is that clear to everyone? Fine. Why is this so? Because the scriptures are delegates. The man who must handle them or who must use them at all must have been taught, must understand it. Like I said earlier, just like every career, every discipline has its own syllabus, its own curriculum, its own interpretation, the way it is put down. The Bible is like that. The Bible is not a book. It's when you get there that a new meaning will come to you. No. As we were just reading that verse, the Holy Spirit just ministered to me. And that's how we are. Just ministered to me. And he said, you know, the way it is to you is different. You know, there are different applications people have. If you have listened to this teaching I taught in 2013, charismatic ministry. It helps to understand the place of revelation, what it means. Praise God. That's why when we're teaching the service, you notice that we all look at it together. Right? Because that's how it is. So, scriptural terms are such that you must understand them. And that's why if you notice that we've read two things now, Paul used the word labor. There's a walk to this. It's walk. Before you come out to oversee lives, you must be found walking. It's a walk. The word walk, there's egon in the Greek. It's effort. Effort. There are terms you don't use carelessly. For example, let me show you something. Remember I said, if you pick a statement and you just cite it without reading the middle of that statement throughout the Bible, you cite it like the devil. Remember that?
Don't forget that statement though. You are sound like the devil. For example, let me show you a statement that we use a lot. It's the word anointing. 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 In fact, you have people say, anointed for this, anointed for that. Now, there's nothing wrong in that term, but many people that use it don't even know what it means. Now, look at that term anointing. This will surprise you. The word anointing, or let me use the word anointed first. For Matthew, this is a bit strange. From Matthew to Revelation, the word anointed appears just 5 times. And 4 of those times refer to Jesus only. The word anointed. You know, we say anointed man of God, which is a bit of a tautology. But you see, it appears just 5 times. 4 of those times refers only to Jesus. Luke 4:18. Our God anointed, and then Acts 10:38. Luke 4:18 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. Acts 10:38. Our God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with Holy Ghost and with power. Acts 10:38. Acts 4:27. Against the Lord and his anointed. And Hebrews 1:9. Anointed me above all my fellows. Hebrews 1:9. I'll start again. Luke 4:18. Acts 10:38. Acts 4:27. Hebrews 1:9. The only place. Okay? The only place. Now listen very well. I'm going to mention something now. The word anointed of the Spirit is only one reference. Just one. And I'll tell you something about that. It's in Luke 4:18 and Acts 10:38. They are referring to the same thing. Luke 4:18 was taken from Isaiah 61:1. Jesus quoted it in Luke 4:18. And Peter referenced it in Acts 10:38. So we are still referring to the same thing. Are you listening to what I'm saying? I hope you are following what I'm saying. So whether you are looking at Luke 4:18, Acts 10:38, and Isaiah 61, we are talking about the same thing. Now, Acts 4:27 doesn't mention the Holy Spirit. Same as Hebrews 1:9. They don't mention the Spirit. So the only reference where it doesn't refer to Jesus, and allow me to say that for now, is 2 Corinthians 1. Where Paul says, now he which established us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. The word anointed, is the word krio. C-H-R-I-O, krio. It simply means to consecrate. To set apart. To set apart. So let's apply it. Our God set apart Jesus of Nazareth. Does it make sense? Are you following? Okay, let's say another one. The Spirit of the Lord goes upon because he has set me apart. Does it make sense? He has set me apart above my fellows. Does it make sense? The same God who has set us apart together with you is God. Does that make sense? Now listen to this. So the word anointed, really, when you come to the epistles, the only time it is used for all believers, not for ministers. Where it was referring to ministry, it referred to Jesus. Are you listening? Now, let's see another one. The word anointing itself. Notice again, the word anointed does not refer to power. In the Old Covenant, kings were anointed. It refers to offices. Are you listening? Okay. Now, look at the word anointing. The word anointing was used only by John. Only by John in the epistles. And it's only one place, 1 John 2:20 and 27. You have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. Then he says in 27, the anointing that you have received of him abides where? In you. And he now mentions the Spirit. Okay? 1 John 2. Or it makes reference to the Spirit. That was the better way to explain it. 1 John 2:20. The same anointing teaches you of all things. Now, again, the reference here is about knowledge. There is no mention of power. I hope somebody is listening to what I'm saying. Are you following what I'm saying here? Not a single mention of power. It mentions knowledge. That is, believers, okay, have been called by God to know. Three times. The last word is the word anoint. Now, we've seen anointed, krio. We've seen anointing, which is chrisma, to smear on. The word chrisma actually deals with evidence, something that can be noticed. Now, the last word is anoint, which is a verb. And it's another word entirely that is different. It's aleipho. A-L-E-I-P-H-O. A-L-E-I-P-H-O. I want you to listen to this one very, very well. You see, used in Matthew 6:17, when Jesus was talking about when you fast, anoint your head. That is, use perfume jelly. Anoint your head. Matthew 6:17. In Mark 6:13, his disciples, he sent them out to preach, and they now anointed people with oil. Aleipho. Of all we have read so far, this is the only word used for using a substance. Are you listening? When the Holy Spirit was mentioned, there was no substance mentioned. Are you listening to what I'm saying? When 1 John mentioned it, there was no substance mentioned. So this is the first time a substance will be mentioned. And Mark 6:17 is clear. Body cream. Sorry, Matthew 6:17. Mark 6:13. Oil. Mark 16:1. They anointed Jesus' body. Or to anoint Jesus' body in the grave. No, that's embalmment, right? Luke 7:38. That's prostitute who came to Jesus and, watch this, stood at his feet behind him. Washed his feet with tears and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Aleipho. Actually, the word anoint, we're going to see now, means to rub. If today I am called upon to interpret this text, I won't use anoint. I'll use rub. Because the only one that deals with the substance. Then verse 46 to Alepho. Then John 11 verse 2. It was Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Can you get it now? Okay. John 12 verse 3. And then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, most very costly, anointed the feet of Jesus. So that is the only term used for a substance. In every other instance, the anointing does not involve substance. In one instance, it's talking about Jesus' ministry. All other instances is about salvation. Anointed. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Now watch this. Look at James 5:14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Is the word Alepho. Now, of course, it's not strange because look at the opening chapter of James. James was writing to Jews. And Jews used oil medicinally. Can you see that oil was a medical thing for the Jew? Are you following this? Is it clear? It was medicinal. It was also used, you know, as part of the dressing process. Just like you use creams. Are you listening? Okay. So, when he said that, he's talking to people who understood what he was saying. I put it like this oftentimes. I say, if you remove the word anointing with oil there, will the sick be healed? He said, the prayer of faith, not the prayer of oil. Are you listening? So, now, let's look at the word Alepho in the Greek. It's taken from a word, liparos, L-I-P-A-R-O-S. That's where you have pho, which is an... It has to do with perfume. Something that it oozes with perfume. It has a smell. It's used medicinally. And it's a Jewish practice. Now, let me say this quickly. This is why I would say that for James's mention in James 5:14 and what the disciples did in Mark 6, Not Mark 6, they first rejected Jesus. You know, in Mark 6, they didn't receive Jesus. So obviously, the disciples went about combining the natural and the supernatural. Exactly what James was saying. It's just like saying, use drugs. Are you listening? Is it clear? So the oil is not supernatural at all. Are you listening to this? Is it clear? Now, how were we able to get to this point? We read everything. Do you understand what are you getting what we're saying here? We read everything. So, anointing is not Holy Spirit. Is it clear? Okay, good. Do you notice that at no point, whether it's Jesus or the Apostle James, was oil used in any regard, used for ordination? Ordination is by laying on of hands, not pouring oil. People adopted it from the Old Testament consecration of priests and kings. But you will not find it both in the four Gospels. And I just said it to you that in the four Gospels, it was medicinal. and James. So, and why was it so? Obviously, both James and then the apostles in Mark 6 applied the natural with what? The supernatural. So, and you know, the oil did not stop the Holy Ghost. No. So there was a combination in the two scenarios. And we know that what healed the sick and cast out devils in Mark 6 was the power of God. Is it clear? So now, if you are going, let me ask you now, if you are going to use the word anointing, are you going to be very careful? Huh? You be very careful. Because it was even hardly used like that. Anointed was used strictly for Jesus, except just one case. Paul would rather use the word agion for consecrated, that is sanctification, not creos. It was just one instance. John used anointing and he used it for knowing the truth, being born again. Nobody used it for the gifts of the Spirit. Have you noticed it? Nobody did. Or for a calling to the ministry. Nobody did. And so, if you are going to be skilled, you will be that careful. Are you listening? Now, let's see a few things that I want you to notice. Let me ask you a question. The four Gospels, that is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, how often did you notice that nobody, no single person who wrote the epistles quoted the four Gospels? Not one single person. Let me add one more. Nobody taught, not one of the apostles taught from the epistles. Oh, sorry, taught from the four Gospels. Now, that shows you will be extra careful in how you build any concept from the four Gospels. Now, we are going to see a few facts. Are you learning something? It's not that the four Gospels was not quoted much. It wasn't quoted at all. At all. I'll tell you, let me even say one more. Jesus was hardly quoted. In the epistles. He was hardly quoted. It was in the book of Acts. In fact, let me say this. It was the book of Acts that Paul quoted him. And he quoted him, apart from Paul's visions, which was post four Gospels. He quoted him in Acts 20:35 when he says that, remember the words of our Lord Jesus. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus. What is the logos? That is the speech or analogy or the logic of our Lord Jesus. That was the only time Paul made reference to Jesus' earthly life in his teaching. So when he says, remember the words of our Lord Jesus, that means what Jesus said in the four Gospels was in circulation. Let me now ask you, is more blessed to give than to receive? It is not in any of the four Gospels. Is somebody listening to what I'm saying? I hope I'm communicating. It's not in any of the four Gospels. Now, let's go further. The other person who quoted Jesus and is not in the four Gospels was Peter. Acts 11. When it says in verse 16, then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, and you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Now, of course, he's referring again to Acts 1. Acts 1:4. That's where you find that statement. Acts 1:4. That's where Jesus said, which was after the resurrection. So we can't say he was quoting from the four Gospels. Am I making sense? Now, 1 Corinthians 11 is where Paul quoted, and I was talking about what we call the communion today, which is actually the Passover. He said in verse 23, I have received, 1 Corinthians 11, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Was he quoting anybody? Huh? Which of the four Gospels was he quoting? You said Luke. Why? Why would you think it's Luke? Let me ask you, was Luke present when Jesus said it? Huh? No. Luke was not one of the apostles. It is assumed he may be one of the 70. But were the 70 at the table? Huh? So it is second-hand information. Are you following what I'm saying? Now, so we can say Luke got it from where Paul got it from. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Huh? Okay. You'll see something in a moment. So, another person who quoted Jesus, but this time he quoted, not Jesus, but quoted the four Gospels, was Peter. 2 Peter 1. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Verse 17. He's quoting from Matthew 17, verse 5. You know that Mount of Tiberias experience, remember that? He quoted Jesus. And one more thing he said, verse 14, 2 Peter 1, knowing that shortly I must be put up my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus has showed me. Now this is a bit tricky. Showed me where? That is, he's saying that I'm about to die the way Jesus said I will die. Now the point is he talking about a vision? Or the John 21 experience, where Jesus expressly told him, John 21, he says, feed my sheep, verily I say unto you, verse 18, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked without you would, but when thou were old, you stretch forth your hands, and another will get thee, and carry thee whither thou wilt go. So it looks like he was talking about this, but it's a bit debatable, and I'll tell you why later. So, aside what I just said now, we do not have references to the four Gospels. In fact, we can't even say Paul quoted the four Gospels as well. Right? I'll now tell you something. Put this down. All the epistles except the book of Revelation had been written before the four Gospels were written. So nobody was teaching from there. Even though they had the information that was there. Is somebody listening to what I'm saying? All the four Gospels were written after. Let me give you some history. Look at how Paul said, Jesus, look at some, go to 1 Corinthians 15. Let's see something quickly. Are you learning? Are you learning something? Verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which, verse 15, I received. Notice this. How Christ died for our sins. According to who? Now, no, Paul was talking about the four Gospels. According to how he was buried, and raised again the third day according to scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, for some are falling asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, then last of all, he was seen of me. Did you notice that Paul put first emphasis on what? Old Testament. Are you listening to this? Okay. So, he taught primarily from where? Huh? You will see why the four gospels are a tricky area in doctrine. They are tricky. They are very tricky. Watch this. Okay, let me give you some history. Matthew to Luke. Oh, I made an error. I'll correct it now. Matthew to Luke were written between AD 60 and AD 65. It's debatable. Some say 55 to 65. But around that period. Whereas, listen well, Paul's writing to the Galatians was written AD 49. Are you listening to this? So when Paul was teaching, those materials were not available. What they had were what the apostles were talking, what they were saying. And they did not build doctrine on it. They built it according to the Old Testament. Are you listening? Okay? The only one that was written long, a little longer than that is, of course, you know which one? John's Gospel. That's why the guy, you see that he was different. He wrote it AD 85 to 90. A little longer. Just about the time he wrote 1st and 2nd John. Just about the same period. Now let me amaze you on this one. This is going to amaze you. The book of Acts was written long after Paul's epistles. Long after. About AD 80 to 100. Paul's last letters were 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Written about the same period. Just shortly before the four Gospels were compiled. So, now, this is how, there's something E.W. Kenyon said that intrigued me. And so how come? This is marvelous. How come, in spite of the existence of the Pauline revelation, the three, at least the three, even the four Gospels still shielded those accounts from that revelation? Are you listening to what I'm saying? Now, they already had revelation knowledge. But they still restricted what they were writing without you having an insight into the explanation that was already available. That means the purpose of the four Gospels is very different. I hope you are following what I'm saying. Should I re-explain what I just said? Eh? Okay, let me go by it again. I hope you are listening. Paul had already come with revelation. When you read Galatians, and you now read all the other materials, then after that had been in existence, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and even John, they now wanted to write about the life of Jesus, the earthly life of Jesus. And they shielded that account from the explanation that was already existing. That means the Spirit of God restricted them to that. That already shows you that the essence of the four Gospels is not doctrine. Do you get it? Do you understand that? It's not. You can't build doctrine on it. It is to lend credence to the eyewitness testimony of the incarnation of Jesus. Now, let's say something quickly. That means the church, what we can call the early church, the early church did not feed on the four gospels. What did they feed on? They fed on the explanation of the Old Testament. Is that clear? That means they didn't feed. Galatians could not have fed on Luke. When Paul was there, oh ye foolish Galatians. They did not feed on Mark 11, 23, 24. Are you following? They fed on the epistles. Look at 2 Timothy, 2 Peter 3. Praise the Lord. You know, we have not even read our text. It's just to lay, to give you an idea where we're going. 2 Peter 3:15. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, as written unto you. Nobody mentioned Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Paul, written unto you. Also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things, these things in which are some are to be understood, with they that are unlearned and unstable rest, and they do the other scriptures on their own destruction. So even Matthew, Mark, Luke, they were careful. You can't even put, how do you want to place Paul's revelation in the four gospels? People will run mad. Because it will look contradictory. Are you listening to what I'm saying? So that means in that day and age, what were they feeding on? The writings of the apostles. Not the four gospels. Why are we saying this? And you will see that our text for this series is in the four gospels. Are you listening? It is the four gospels. So I, of course, you know, where are we discussing the four gospels? No. It shows you that it is the epistles that confer validity on the four gospels. Interestingly. Now, quickly. What else? Like I mentioned, what the church was feeding on was what the apostles taught. 2 Peter 3:15, I showed you that. 1 John 2. These things write I unto you. 1 John 2:2. 1 John 2:12. I write unto you, little children. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. 2 John 12. Having many things to write unto you, I will not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face. 3 John. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto you. So, they were feeding on what the apostles were teaching. And where were the apostles teaching from? Are you listening? Despite the fact that they were eyewitnesses of Jesus' life, did you notice that nobody except John, nobody that was an apostle of Jesus except John, wrote in the four gospels? And look at John. Look at that John. He didn't write any stories. Mary, angel, wise men. He just said, in the beginning was the Word. Abba. That was original now. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was too tempted to write like an epistle to the church. Did you observe it? You can't write to Theophilus and say, in the beginning was the Logos. He said, and all this, Jesus, this, he went to the, he didn't talk about the temptation of Jesus. He didn't talk about, he just said, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Simple. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Flesh and blood. Matthew was trying to say that. Jesus said, and we beheld of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Simple. See that John. Jesus, his epistle was, God was too different. It is apparent that he wrote it the same week, something the same month, that he wrote 1 John. It is so clear. If you read 1 John 1:1 and John 1:1, they are the same thing. 1 John 3:16. For God so loved the world, gave John 3:16. Say this, you perceive the love of God that he gave his, and he laid down the same thing. John. You're like, they were stealing into themselves. No wonder. I have a commentary on that. Let me just let it go. I have a commentary on that. But notice this. Look at Jude 3. Are you learning something? Beloved, when I gave audience to write unto you of the common salvation. So what the church was feeding on was the apostles' doctrine. They were not feeding on the teachings of Jesus. Are you getting this? Should I say it again? Those of you, when they hear this, you can say, with all the red letters in the Bible, they were not feeding on the teachings of Jesus. Amen? Okay. Some of you came alive when I said that. Huh? It looked like Jerry Savelle. He said he went to, he was not even a Christian then. He said his wife dragged him to the service. So I went to the service. He was already sleeping. I think that he was even a bit drunk. He was already sleeping. So Kenneth Copeland came. Brother Copeland came to preach there. So as he was preaching, he said he didn't take notes. Kenneth Copeland just came and told the choir. Said, "What did you just sing now?" And invited minister, "That song is full of unbelief. I must not hear you sing that song again." Said, "Just got up." Said, "What's that? What do you mean?" Can you imagine? He took offense at the word. Said, "What's that?" There are two books God wrote. The Holy Bible and him now. Some people think like that. So watch this. So they did not quote from Jesus. And Jesus did not write any book. Purposely. Amen. And those of you say he has a wife. So let me talk about him. So he has a wife. There's a book. John 16:12-13. I have to run now. What's our title again? Greater Works, are we? Alright. John 16:12. "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now." The word "yet" is the word "eti," E-T-I, in the Greek, 93 times. It is used for something that is more, longer, and remains. It's a description of a degree, an extent, a comparison. That is, Jesus, as he was speaking, was limited. There was so much he ought to have said that he did not say. Pay attention. "I have yet many," the word "many" things is the Greek word polus, P-O, L-U-S, is used for quantity and at times quality, but mostly quantity. "I have yet many things to say unto you." It is say, "I have yet many things to know. I have yet things to understand. I have yet many things to say, but you cannot bear them now." Is he saying that I'm going to say it in a language you don't know? No. In other words, there was more he had to say than he said. Let me say it like this. In comparison to what Jesus taught, there was much more he did not say. And the slide in the Greek is this. It's not as though he was putting a disclaimer on everything he said. But he's saying, you cannot rely on what I taught. You can't. He said, "When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth," or all of the truth. That word "guide" is used in Acts 8:31. Remember the Enoch. How shall I understand except someone guide me? And I like the word in the Greek. It's odilegio. I'll spell it for you. H-O-D. H-O-D-E. L-E-G-O. H-O-D-E-L-E-G-O. It means to lead by teaching. It's actually to guide someone through. That means Jesus never led them into all the truth. He never did. Let me put it like this. So the words of Jesus that had all of the truth will not be found in the words of Jesus written against his name. The words of Jesus that had all of the truth. This is how Makakis put it. No, not Makakis. That Jesus left this earth with his most advanced teachings without teaching them. If you like, cram all the parables and know it by head. Since you've done it in Bible quiz. He said, I have yet many. There was much more quality and quantity in what he did not say than what he said. We must subject. That means, don't forget. Now let me put it like this. So he didn't say, there are many things I would have taught you, but I was not taught. That means the words of the apostles were the words of Jesus that he couldn't say. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Good. Now pay attention to this. And this is the catch. We must subject all that Jesus said to all he did not say. So let's say it again. We must scrutinize all Jesus said. And the only person that is going to make this thing difficult for us is John. John is going to make, because his own epistle, he just said what he didn't say. Do you understand? If you look at look at something. Okay, we'll get to that. But like I said earlier, I mean, look at how can someone say, of his fullness have we all received? That is New Testament. Of his fullness. Fullness. Which of the four gospels ever wrote something close to that? Have all we received? And he said, grace upon grace. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. As many as received him, to them he gave the Abba now. That was original. You get it? But look at this. So we must subject all Jesus said to all he didn't say. So let's go to our text and then we'll close. John 14. So whatever he says, we will go to what he did not say, but was said, not by him. So the best interpreter of Jesus is not Jesus. At least in the four Gospels. John 14, verse 12. Verse 12. Verily I say unto thee, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than this shall he do, because I go to my Father. Look at the key word there. He that believes on me. We're going to highlight a few words. He that believes on me. The works that I do. The word works is the word ergon in the Greek. E-R-G-O-N. It means effort, deeds. Making two. It says greater. Megas in the Greek. M-E-G-A-S. Greater. Greater what? Greater than this. So there was more to see about Jesus. There is more to see about Jesus in his resurrection than the four Gospels. Greater works. Megas is used for comparison. Than this is specific. So there is a greater, let me put it like this, there is a greater Jesus outside the four Gospels. Right? Come on. You know, look at two things. There's greater truth outside the four Gospels. There's also greater works outside the four gospels. But yet, you are teaching from the four gospels. Because I go to my Father, we're going to examine that. So all of Jesus' words, I'm going to close here. Where this is my own terminology, so you can put it in your own words. All of Jesus' words were pre-spoken and post-spoken. Were pre-spoken in the fact that the prophets had spoken ahead of time about what he would say and do. John 5:39. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. So that means before he came, words were spoken about him and were fulfilled by him. Are you listening? Now, that means he hadn't come and they had spoken about what he was going to do. Revelation. Luke 24:25. O fool, slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning from Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them the things concerning himself. So that is pre-spoken things. That is, pre the four gospels, things were said. Now, look at this. So, explanations about Jesus can be found in the Old Testament. Right? Come on, talk to me. There's clarity. Now, post four gospels. In John 16, he now says, he will show you things to come. Hallelujah. Notice all the truth Jesus was saying. He will show you things to come. Things that already happened in the four gospels. He said, the things I couldn't see have not happened. Are you listening? He will show you things to come. Watch this. What are the things? He will glorify me. Verse 14. He will receive of me and show it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore said I, he will take of mine and show it unto you. Notice this. The things to come will be shown to us. So, the revelation of the Father is inherent in this truth. Who God is there. So in the things to come, has more facts about Jesus than the four gospels put together. There are more facts about Jesus as the four gospels, about his person. So quickly look at one word. He that believes on me. John used that terminology in John 1:12. As many as believe, to them he gave the power to become sons of God. That is, sons of God. John 3:15. He that believes will not perish. John 3:18. John 3:36. John 5:24. He that believes, he that sent me. John 6:35. Believes me. John 6:47. John 7:38. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So Jesus speaks about the man who has believed the gospel. And he speaks about it in this terminology. He that believes on me. Hallelujah. The works I do. Now, believes on me how? Is it on me in the four gospels? Or on the things to come? We will find out. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So as we study greater works, our study material will be where? Where? Stand to your feet and give God praise. Have you learned something? Give God praise and glory.